This morning we're going to go through all of chapter 8. So Clark, is your vocal cords ready to, not at this moment, but in a few minutes, you're going to be the entire chapter. So we're going to move through that kind of quickly. As I was thinking this morning about how to introduce this passage to you, and it's a great passage as we're finishing up Noah and the Ark. And as we're going through Noah the Ark, what you're going to see is that Noah is going to get to the end of the Ark, all that this is going to happen, and he's going to look back and see that God did this. And you say, well, obviously God did that. You know, we look at Noah and the Ark and we know that. Well, he was in the middle of the Ark. He didn't see that like we do. Does that make sense? I mean, like in our lives, you know, we don't see God working the way he is, but yet he is. And so it was for Noah. So we're going to see how that Noah saw for an entire year God working, and that caused a response in his life. And that's basically what we've been teaching here for the last three or four years. And that's really where God has me. When I graduated from seminary, I knew a lot about a lot of things, you know, languages, theology, and things of that nature. But one thing I didn't understand about Scripture is how it worked. I didn't understand what the engine was that was supposed to motivate me to do all these things. Does that make sense? I understood that God wanted me to do this, that, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of those things pound down on my shoulders, and I felt more obligated than anything else. And I taught in ministry for, what is it, it was 15 years at that point, and teaching basically, because I didn't understand the engine, basically that we just had to work harder. We just had to try harder at being a better person. And that was basically my message. And I didn't want it to be, but I didn't understand anything else. I knew in my mind that's not true. But I couldn't, being an engineer, I couldn't put one-to-one together and make that fit. It all seemed to come back to, we just had to work harder. God took us from that church, put us into a kind of a sabbatical time, I guess, for about 6 months. And in that period, I started understanding. And I don't know what it was, maybe because I was in ministry, I was just so busy, I couldn't learn, you know, because I'm too busy teaching. But I started learning. And what the engine is that motivates us to do what God wants us to do, and this is what we see in Philippians 2, right? God causes us to will and to want to do good works. We understand it, but how does he do that? Is it just because I'm a believer? Is it just because I'm awake? He's causing me? No, it's not that. It's when I take the time to enjoy, to think about, to remember, to put him into my mind, to contemplate, to delight upon, to look upon God. When I do that, when my mind is saturated with God, his love causes me to now want to love others. Does that make sense? So as I take the time to just see God, I mean, I was busy building Scott's kingdom. But now I realize what he wants me to do is spend time viewing him, thinking about him. You say, well, what about obedience? Yes, exactly. Because when I spend time focusing on God, thinking about God, meditating on God, just allowing my mind to be saturated with God, he goes inside like a spotlight on my soul and shines the sin in my soul. It just brings it to the surface like a big spotlight and causes me to have to deal with it. Because I spend time with God, now I want to love him more. He starts to reveal my sin. I repent from that, turn to him, confess my sins, start to love him more. Why? Because I'm spending more time with God. Does that make sense? The engine that moves the whole thing is us spending time with God. I want you to think about that as we see this in the story of Noah. And this is exactly what happens with Noah. Noah spent 2 years seeing God's hand. He spent a whole year God telling him to build this ark. I haven't done anything for a whole year. You? Man, that's a long time. And for a whole year, he built this ark. I mean, that was a lot of work. And then for a whole year, he was inside the ark, and God never spoke to him. But yet the whole time, he saw God's hand. And then at the end of that, there's a response. And so we'll wait till the end of the service to get to that. Sound good? All right, this time I'm going to ask Clark if he would mind to come up and read Genesis chapter 8, 1 through 22. Thank you, Clark. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word?
But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark, and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet, because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. First point we're going to get to is that God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Now, most of us, we think that God forgets us from time to time. Now, you might not say that in so many words, but that's kind of what happens in our mind because of sin that resides in us. It's just a selfish thing, and it causes us to see God differently. And you might think that maybe God doesn't hear your prayers when you pray. You say that, well, my prayers are hitting a glass ceiling. Or you think maybe because you've sinned sometime that God's not going to hear you, or God's not going to be in favor with you, or, you know, God treats you differently than he treats someone else. Have you heard that one? No, this person, God treats this one well, but but me, you know, God doesn't treat me as well. And we have this idea in our mind, it's just nature. It's man who God, who man is because of sin, to see God from a bent perspective, because we want to be on the throne, because we think life should be about us. And when it's not about us, then something is wrong. And so when we see this passage, when it says God remembered Noah, a lot of things come into our mind, right? Say, well, did God forget somebody? Did God forget that Noah existed? And no, that's not what happens. Noah was probably the most important thing in God's mind, if he has a most important thing. Because man had gotten to the point to where it was so defiled at that point that God had to judge them. Now, actually, man's not any different then than we are today, but God's just chosen to be merciful on us. But God said at that point, I have to judge you. And he was going to judge the whole world except for one person, and that was Noah and his family. So Noah represented everything to God. I mean, he created the world, he created the earth, he created man for the sole purpose to enjoy the glory of God. You say, well, that's selfish. No, you missed the point. It's not that God's wanting to be selfish, it's that God knows that who he is, by thinking about who he is, setting your mind on who he is, letting your mind just absorb the goodness of God, will cause any person to have the best possible life they could ever have, to be the most fulfilled they could ever be, that comes from following after God, just enjoying him. So he wanted people to do that. He created the earth for that purpose. So it wasn't that he forgot about Noah. He remembered Noah. It was that something else. We're going to try to get into that word, understand what it is that God is doing here. The word here for remember is the Hebrew word zakar. And the best English translation that we have for that word is remember. But you understand, English and Hebrew are not the same language. So there's a lot more depth into zakar than we can bring out in the word remember. We think of remember as a word recall. So we say, well, God just recalled Noah. He just remembered him. He forgot all about him, like Noah, like he flooded the earth. He had Noah go into a boat, and they're just floating around, and God forgot totally about him. Well, no, that's not what the word remember means at all. He's not saying that he forgot about him. No, he's really using the word to explain that he was thinking about him. And I know that doesn't explain it much better. I'll try to get into a little more detail so you can understand it. And really, probably the best way to see it is that same word used in Exodus chapter 2. That same word is used in Exodus chapter 2 that God remembered. Not that God remembered Noah, but who is he talking about in Exodus chapter 2? God remembered Israel. Remember that? They were in Egypt. God had put them, stowed them away in Egypt, so that they can be safe, so that they can prosper, so that they can do what they needed to do. God left them there for 400 years. And he said, you know, as we read the story, that it started getting bad, that they were torturing them, they were treating them really bad. And at that point, God remembered them. Remember that word? He remembered them. Did he forget about them? No. What that word is saying is that, look, God needed everything to come to a head. He was waiting for a special, specific time to deliver Israel. And he needed Israel to get to a certain point, to get large enough so that they could sustain themselves in the journey, the wilderness journey. He needed them to be persecuted enough so they can want to leave, right? He needed Egypt to be as powerful of a nation as there ever could be, so when God delivered Israel from Egypt, that Israel would look back and said, God made a fool. God made foolish the greatest power known to earth. Does that make sense? I mean, we go through trials and difficulties in our time, and they hurt, and we think God's forgotten about us. No, he hasn't forgot about us. It's just not the right time. And so for Israel, as they were in the wilderness, God said at one point it's the right time. Now he's going to come deliver them. And so for Noah, he said the same thing. He said it's the right time now, and now I'm going to come deliver you. The water was raising, the water was coming up, and now he was going to let the water start to decrease. Isaiah chapter 49:15 is a great passage talking about God not forgetting you. Isaiah 49:15, this is a beautiful passage. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? No, absolutely not, right? I mean, how ridiculous is that for you to think that a mom, as she's feeding her baby, that she's going to forget about the baby's needs? Well, she's not going to do that. I mean, that, no mom I've ever heard of doing that, right? I mean, you're saying that mom's not going to forget you. Sure she won't. Dad might forget. No. Mom's not going to forget you, right? We're saying, well, even though some moms might, God will never. So you look at the best example of love that we can possibly get as a mother's love to a nursing child, and you say, God's love is even greater than that. He's not going to forget us. It just feels that way, doesn't it? From time to time, you feel like, man, God's just turned his back on me. You know, my sin's just too much. He doesn't love me as much as he loves someone else. But that's not what he's saying here. God is saying that it just wasn't my time. He needs us to go through trials. This is extra. This is bonus. I'm going to just throw this in for, I'm not even going to charge you for it. But I'm in the process right now of learning about trials. Not that I'm going through more trials than I ever have, but I'm starting to understand them more. And I realize that what trials are is that God is ripping some sin out of my hand that I don't want to give up. That's what a trial is. Saying that God's saying that, look, there's something you're doing I need you to change on, and you haven't listened to me. Well, that's me, right? That would be me in a nutshell. And so I've got to put this trial on you so that you might let go of that. I need you to change. I need you to become more like me. So when we feel like God has turned his back on us, he hasn't. He hasn't at all. He's just putting a little time in the pot, because the pot needs to get a little hotter to purify that gold. Amen? Romans 8, verse 23 says, what then shall we say to these things? Now, this is only to a believer. If you're not a believer, you know you're an enemy of God, right? That's not a good place to be. But if you're a believer, this is true. Romans 8, 31 says, what shall you say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that is, of course God is for us. Since God is for us, who can be against us? And that is what this passage is saying, is that God was for Noah. God saw Noah. God loved Noah. God was only going to allow Noah to go a certain distance, a certain length of time. He could only handle it. He says, okay, now I remembered you. Now, by my hand, by my mighty hand, I'm going to make this change. We see that God didn't forget about Noah. Number two, we see that God causes the water to subside. God causes the water to subside. Now, I want you to get a clear image of what's going on in this passage. What we're seeing here is that we're seeing God's mighty hand in the middle of the flood. Don't get lost on that. I mean, Noah had been building the ark for a whole year, and now he's been floating around this ark, saw all of his friends, all of his family, you know, outside family, not his immediate family, saw people that he knew, he loved, all die. He didn't see them, but he knew that happened. His world has changed. Everything is happening around him. All of these things are happening, and there's no way that he could miss the point. This was God. You know how you go to camp and you have these mountaintop experiences at camp? And people say, well, that's just camp. You can't have that every day. No, you can. All that's happening is that you're allowing your mind to be saturated with God. He had a whole year of saturating his mind with God. It was obvious, even to the smell, right? Even when he woke up in the morning and he smelled the ark, I'm sure that was a stench. I don't want to smell. And he knew that this was God. God was real. There's a battle going on in our soul for who we're going to focus on. There's a battle. The flesh wants to sin inside us, wants us to focus on ourselves. That's what it wants. God is wanting us to focus on him, and it's a battle going on. And Noah was thrown right in the middle of this, and he could see God's hand more than probably any other person in the world. I think this was probably the most obvious situation to seeing God's hand. So let's continue to look and see God's hand in this. How did God remember Noah? It says here in verse 3, or the end of verse 2, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth. God caused a wind to pass over the earth. How did he remember Noah? By sending a wind to pass over the earth. Well, how did that happen? Well, scientifically speaking, some people say that the wind is what happens because the atmosphere is now changed. Everything is different now, and because of the water canopy that has been removed, now you're going to have these great changes of temperatures and these great winds, and so that was a rush of wind. And possibly it could have been. But the word that he uses here for wind is ruhah. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, if we can get to that word. Get to that passage. Genesis 1, chapter 2 talks about the Holy Spirit. So the earth was formless, void, darkness was all over the surface of the deep. The Holy Spirit was moving over the surface. So he says now is that God remembered Noah and sent a wind or the Spirit for his mighty work and his mighty hand to cause the water to disperse. So I want you to see, yes, it might be scientific. There might be a scientific side to it, but it is, and we're supposed to see that it's all about the hand of God. This is what God did. God flooded the earth. But what's more remarkable, that he flooded the earth or that he did something with the water? Where did the water go? And so now we're going to see God's mighty hand as he gets rid of the water. We go on the end of chapter, or verse 1 there, and the water subsided, and also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain, the sky was restrained. So for the water to subside, it obviously stopped raining from above. The caverns from below stopped pushing up water. So now there was no water coming up. We're going to find out that that's 5 months into the flood. So at 5 months, the water starts coming up, and the water stops coming down. There's a wind flowing, but the water still has to go somewhere. Does that make sense? Now, you can go out to a dry lake in the middle of heat or cold, it doesn't matter, and you can watch water evaporate. It's not going to evaporate by hundreds and hundreds of feet in 7 months. It's not going to do it. It'll evaporate by a couple feet, but so it wasn't evaporation. Where'd the water go, right? God might have miraculously got rid of the water. Absolutely. God's mighty hand, we're okay with that. There's another explanation. It's possible. We don't know for sure. But the caverns that held all the water underneath, they could have collapsed by the weight of all the water. Could have caused the caverns to collapse. Could have caused the earth's elevation to change drastically. So it could have caused the seas to become deeper, could have caused mountains to become higher. Also, in the middle of that, we know that since the water was flooded the earth, the crust was saturated, so it was more pliable, more movable. And so the crust could have shifted, crust could have moved, making deeper caverns, higher peaks. However it was, nonetheless, God caused the water to subside. Now, from an engineering standpoint, it's fascinating. Where'd the water go? God's hand, God's mighty hand was upon him, and Noah got to see that. In verse 3, he says, and the water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, that's basically 5 months, the water started to decrease. In the seventh month, on the seventh day, the ark rested upon Mount Ararat, and the water decreased steadily unto the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. So just to give you a timeline of what's going on in the flood, at 5 months, the water stopped. It was at its max capacity, and then God started to recede the water for 2 months, two more months. And at 7 months, that they could now see the tips of the mountains. They could see the Mount Ararat. They could see around them. They could see that there was land. I mean, we don't know much about the design of the ark. Obviously, they couldn't see directly across. They more than likely had to see at such of an, you know, certain angle. So how much of the earth they could see, we're not sure. But nonetheless, they saw that it was dried up. You know, in my life, I have a hard time seeing God working in my life. Do you? I do. I mean, I know that God's there. I know that he's working. But I don't necessarily say, oh, that was God. Not all the time. Something I try. I don't always see it. And we know that from 2 Corinthians 4:4 that we see the glory of God dimly. It's hard for us to see that. It's just a difficult fight. Noah saw God's hand in a beautiful way. I mean, this is not something you could ignore. He saw God flood the earth. He saw, you know, rain come down for the first time. He saw water billow up from below. I mean, this is stuff that's never happened. This had to be God. It was God's hand. His fingerprints were all over this. And now the water started to go somewhere. Where was the water going? Where did it come from, right? And it was God. His fingerprints were all over this, and Noah saw that. And I want you, as you're reading this, to see that God's fingerprints are all over this. You say, why is that important? Because that's what motivates us to change. That's what motivates us to change. We have to grow our image of God, who he is. Our God needs to get bigger. As our God gets bigger, guess what else happens? Faith gets bigger. Amen? Third point, Noah saw God's great power. He saw God's great power. This became obvious to him. Verse 6, then it came about at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven. And it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. And this was 40 days after the 8 months. So now at about 9.5 months, Noah decides to open up a door, a hatch. The first time we heard about the hatch, we're not sure if it's a top hatch, a side hatch. He opened up this hatch. He let a raven out. Now, why a raven? Well, a raven is a scavenger bird. So a raven is going to be much more at home in difficult situations. That it's going to be a post-flood world, right? So he let a raven go so that he could see, you know, is the raven gonna come back? Is he okay? And all that. So he let the raven out first. And then after some time, we're going to see he lets a dove out. verse 8, then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her feet. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put on his put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove drove. The dove came to him towards the evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out a dove, but she did not return to him again. Now, a dove is different than a raven. A dove is more more like Olive, right? You know, my dog will not go to the bathroom. I know it's a little morbid or a little gross, but will not go to the bathroom in the grass because it's grass, right? So she has to find a smooth spot, whether it's the concrete or something. Yes, I know, it's sick. That's my dog. But she's, you know, a little bit too prissy to have the grass poking her while she's, you know, she didn't like that. And that's kind of the way a dove is, in a sense. The dove is a little bit more picky on its environment. It's not going to just, you know, hang out in all the muck and all the, you know, disaster that would have been happened after the flood. He wanted something a little more pristine, so he set him out, and earth wasn't quite ready yet. So he came back. And they set him out again, and they came back, and this time he had an olive branch in his mouth. Now, just for food for thought, just thinking about this, turning your minds on so you wake up for a little bit. Water had covered the earth for how many months? Five. 5 months, water had covered the earth. Olive trees die when they've been covered by water for 5 months, right? We're assuming that. I've read stuff that the people said, no, olive trees can survive, yada, 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 yada. They're going to die. They're going to die. They're going to have olive trees. Now, how did an olive tree come back and start producing fruit or start producing branches in just a couple months? I mean, we're talking about, okay, 5 months. This would have been probably at the almost the end of 365 days. So let's call this 6 months. Let's call it 6 months. So it's 6 months. The water wasn't even all the way down at that point. So that's not right. Let's say 4 months, 3 or 4 months. So how did the thing start to grow in 3 to 4 months? What's the answer? What did I hear? God, right? God did it. I don't know. I have no idea. I've heard people say, well, God just created that in the DNA at the plants that time. Maybe, I don't know, but God did it. Amen? So it was a mighty work of God. I don't know how it worked. But if you flood something for 5 months, trees don't grow in just three. They don't do it. And so this was God's work, God's hand. And Noah, as this is happening, he's seeing God's hand. Does that make sense? He's seeing that God is greater. Yes, he already knew God was big, and you know God's big, but we don't know how big he is, right? Because we know that our eyes are shaded from the true glory of God, or using great grammar, the true bigness of God. How's that? That was funny. Thank you. Thank you. And so we can't see truly how big God is. We can't see that. And so we need to keep learning, we need to keep teaching ourselves. And so Noah was growing in his understanding of God as he was seeing this happen. Does that make sense? I mean, it was teaching him. He was going to school. It was a lesson for him. Verse 13. Now it came about in the sixth month, the first month, the first of the month, the water was dried up in the land, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. Behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. And God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with them every living thing of the flesh which that is with you, birds, animals, creeping, everything creeping that is creeping on the earth, and that may be bred abundantly on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives, and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their family from the ark. This was 1 year later. 1 year later. So 1 year later, after being in an ark for an entire year, not hearing anything from God at all, and he's just floating around, God is in control. He had no idea. Now, I doubt God when I'm not sure what God's doing for like 5 minutes, right? You know, if I have a question of what God's doing, I start to doubt him, right? I don't know if I'm alone, but I think we all do. Noah went a year, but yet he was able to see God's hand. He saw saw a flood, saw rain, never saw that before. Had to be God's hand. Saw the people judged, whom he said he was going to judge. He'd never seen that before. Had to be God's hand. Saw the boat float and not sink. That had to be God's hand. Saw the animals in the ark go in and survive and live and do their thing for a whole year. That had to be God's hand. And all of this going on and going on and going on and on. It had to be God's hand. The water went somewhere. Had to be God's hand. And he's in this petri dish of this school of just seeing the greatness and the glory of God is just happening all around him. And God is just being magnified in all of his greatness and all of his beauty and all of his power. It's just happened pow, 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 pow. And there's no way to blame that on anything else. Working on Troy's car and something good happens. Well, I can blame that on myself, can't I, Joel? Say, well, hey, I'm a good mechanic. And I totally miss the fact that Joel gave me wisdom. No, that God's hand is in there. I don't see that. It's hard for me to see. It's hard for us to see God's hand all the time. Noah saw that. Does that make sense? It was up front and obvious. He saw God moving. Number four, he responded to that. He responded to that. Verse 20 says this, then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to him, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil. From its youth, I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and the day and night shall not cease. So Noah's in this ark. He has no telling how long he's going to be there. He's sitting there floating around. Is God with me? Is God not? I don't know. All of a sudden God said, it's time to go. The door opens, and he walks out, and he sees a new world, And the first thing he did was worship God. The first thing he did was worship God, because that's what happens when a believer sees the greatness of God. Why don't I worship God in my life more than I do? Because I'm not seeing the greatness of God as much as I should. Right, if I spent more time thinking about God, that would produce more obedience in my life, wouldn't it? It would. I'm watching a series on the History Channel, and it's about Albert Einstein, and the movie really isn't, you know, it's a little risque at places, so I hate to encourage you to watch. I mean, it's not bad, it's rated PG, but you know, you just wish it was a little less provocative, but you know, it's okay. But in there, it depicts Albert Einstein as thinking about physics all the time. That's all he did. He thought about physics from when he was a little kid to when he died. That's all he thought about. He was one of the greatest scientists ever known. He came up with the theory of relativity, which I learned in physics too, which I still don't quite understand. But nonetheless, he figured it out. How did he figure it out? Because he spent all of his days thinking about it. That's what he did. Think about us. Now, I don't do that, and I'm certainly not trying to put that burden on you. I'm putting it on myself. But think about if I spent more time just thinking about God, his greatness, his power, his love. I mean, where can we go to find the love of God in the greatest nutshell there ever is? The gospel, right? We can go and just think about the greatness of God. Think what would happen in my life if I spent more time thinking about God. Think what would happen in your life. That's what happened in Noah's life. He walked out and he did this offering. It's a continual offering. We see about it doing it in the Old Testament in Exodus and Leviticus, that it was a continual offering. It was something that was done in the morning, then at night, and he just continually burnt offerings. Just had continual offerings, and it says of multiple animals, of all of the clean animals. We don't know how many that was, but he just continued to burn offerings. Why? Because he was trying to say to the best of his ability, God, I just love you. I worship you. I serve you. You are my God. You're great. How can you are my God, whether I recognize that or not? And God smelt that aroma, that his offering. And for us, our aroma is our obedience. Now, it's not that kind of aroma. I haven't taken a bath in a while. It's obedience. But God smells that, and he was delighted by Noah's obedience. And he said he promised he wouldn't flood the earth. But now listen to this. He makes a decree about man. Remember in Genesis 6, he talks about man. He says for the intent, the man's heart is evil from its youth all the time. Remember that in verse 6? He said, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to destroy you for that reason. He's saying it hasn't changed. We haven't changed. This is what happens because of Adam and Eve, because of the fall. Sin, the sin is in us, and this is who we are. But there is salvation. Salvation from that through faith in Christ. And we see Noah, God had given him grace. Without that grace, Noah would not be able to see God in the way he did. It was God. This is what God did in Noah's life. And this is what God is doing in our lives. God is going to give us grace. God is going to give us grace as we spend time meditating on him. We spend time enjoying, just thinking about his greatness. He's going to give us grace, power to change, real power to change. I've been thinking about this a lot myself. And I think, why did God make me a pastor? I mean, there was guys a lot smarter, a lot better speakers, their lives were probably more attuned to him than mine. Why did he choose to make me a pastor? Because he wanted broken things so that he might be glorified. Does that make sense? He takes the broken things in life. Broken things. You might say, I'm broken. I'm broken too. We're all broken. That's a good place to be. Because then God can use us as Larry said, humble us, realize we need him. We need him only. I spent a lot of years trying to work hard for God. In unknowingly, I was building a kingdom to myself. I didn't know that. I didn't try to do that. I was trying to build God's kingdom, but I was building kingdom myself because I wasn't going to him, right? I wasn't enjoying him. And now I realize that what God wants me to do, yes, he wants me to change. Yes, he wants me to be godly. Yes, he wants me to be righteous. But he wants to give me the power to do that. And the power comes from the engine, the impetus. All of that comes from just spending time with God, enjoying him, allowing my mind to think about God. Think about if we thought about God as much as Albert Einstein thought about science. What would God do to our lives? He would change us forever. Guys, I want to be the light of God in this world. I want to be that. And I know you too as well. That comes from, yes, me repenting. Yes, from me confessing sin. Yes, from me spending time in the Word. Or yes, from me doing all these things. But it comes from me spending time in the Word. And just allowing my mind to just be saturated with God, all of God. But when you read Scripture, don't read for the stories. Don't read for what Abraham did or what Isaac did. Don't read for that. Read for what God did. Look for God. The greatness of God. Be in awe of him. And when you read that, allow that to just change your mind. And if you do that, that's going to produce an action in your life. What's that action? Repentance. Love. Devotion. A power, ability to change. As I don't want to be who I am. I don't want to be that person. And I feel bad that God called me with all my brokenness to be a pastor. But he did that so that his glory can be shined by him changing me and changing us. Amen? We do that by beholding the glory of God. This morning as we switch gears and we get ready for communion, I'd ask our ushers to come forward. As we prepare for communion, you say, Pastor, how does this message relate to communion? And I'll do my best to explain. Communion is an opportunity for us to think about God. That's what it is. It's a time for us to be reminded of what Christ did on the cross. It's a time for us to allow our minds to be saturated with who he did, with the end result of our life changing, us being convicted about us, about understanding who God is, causing us to want to be a different person. It's exactly what 1 Corinthians is about. It's talking about a person that when you take communion, that you need to evaluate your heart and your life and make sure there's no sin in you, because that is what it should happen when you spend time with God. He should illuminate sin in your life. Now you might say, Pastor, I got a lot of sin. Well, brother, sister, I do too. And there's only one boat in this world. That's it. You know what that boat is? Sinner boat. There's not a worse sinner boat, not a less sinner boat. I'm not a better believer than you are, and you're not better than me. You don't sin worse than me, and I don't sin worse than you. We all sin the same. We're sinners, and Christ died for that sin. Amen? We come today to remind ourselves of that, and to remind ourselves that if he did do that, and he did, then that should motivate us to change. Motivate us to look deep inside ourselves, confess sin, turn from those. I haven't said anything about this, so just real quick, say, Pastor, what do I do if I see sin in my life? You're okay. You're not the worst person in the world. Just go to God, confess it. Say, God, admit what you've done as black as you can possibly make it. I did this. He already knows. Confess that. Repent. Turn from that. Turn to him. You've never come to Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never made him your Savior. You've never confessed your sins to him and turned to him. That needs to happen first. You need to do that first. But if you have, if you've already put him as your Lord and Savior, or made him your Savior, when he reveals sin, just confess it. And God will give you the victory, the power of that. Amen? This time, I like